Thank you, Dave and Robert, two temporary bachelors for the weekend. Their wives are up at camp cooking. Good morning, everybody. I have right here in my hand two 100 RMB notes from China. Got Jesse's attention over there. RMBs, they're renminbis is another name for it. They're also called wons for some reason, but I'll refer to them as RMBs. I didn't look, but from my memory, this is worth about 12 US dollars, something about that in that range. This one here is worth nothing. This is a counterfeit bill. Little story how I came upon this counterfeit bill. I was in Guangzhou, and I'm told they're infamous for this in the city of Guangzhou. And what happened is I was even warned about this. You get in a taxi, and you go somewhere in a taxi, and you get wherever you're going. Let's just say that the fare was 80 RMB. Well, you hand them a 100 RMB note, and somehow the taxi driver makes a switch, and he looks, he gives it back, and he says, well, this one has a tear in it. Would you mind giving me another one? And you're like, okay, so you give them another 100 RMB bill, and then they give you 20 RMB back. Well, now you've paid 180 RMB. You got a taxi ride, but you also got a worthless piece of paper that you think is worth another 100 RMB. So you take it to the next place, which I did, to try and buy something, and they look at you and say, this is counterfeit. What happened? So counterfeit bills. I remember, this reminds me of a story I read actually a long time ago. It was a Sunday school paper when I was a kid. It was about a bank in the U.S., and they were trying to teach their tellers about counterfeiting bills, or about counterfeit bills. And the interesting thing, and I never forgot, is they didn't talk about the counterfeits, what they could look like, what's different about them. They instead told them about real bills, how they look, how they feel. And the idea was that by learning the truth, learning what an authentic bill looks like, it becomes very easy to recognize a counterfeit bill. They didn't concentrate on the counterfeit, they concentrated on the truth. And by learning the truth, the counterfeits became a lot more obvious. Today we're going to look at the truth of some very important things. And it's about the second form of the Godhead, referred to as God the Son. There are a lot of counterfeits out there when we talk to people about what they believe. They may say they believe the Bible, or they may say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're counterfeit. And by us understanding and learning the truth, we'll be able to identify and defend against those counterfeit religions. For example, Mormons will talk about Jesus and they'll say he's a son of God. And if you look and talk to them more closely, they believe that Jesus was just a man. And he achieved godhood by doing good works. That's counterfeit. That doesn't match up to the truth of God's word in the Bible. Islam's another one. They talk about Jesus. He's in the Quran. But again, Jesus was just a man. They'll say he was a prophet. He was a good prophet. He was on the level of Abraham and David and others they look up to. But he was just a man. Counterfeit. That doesn't match the truth of God's word. And by us better understanding God's word, and particularly what it says about God's Son, I think it's fair to say most of the counterfeits or most of the errors in religion today center around who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ stands for and what he is and who he is. And so today we're going to look at the Son of God and some of the biblical truths. One note I do want to make before we start. There are biblical Christians out there, true believers in Jesus Christ, who may have a different idea than we do in some things. Maybe it's the way they worship. Maybe it's the songs they sing or the type of music they play. Maybe it's their church government. Maybe it's the way they meet. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about essential biblical truths about Jesus Christ. And there is no compromise on those things when it comes to what the Bible says about them. We're going to turn to a lot of scripture today. I don't, as a speaker, like to do that. I'd like to try and stay in one or two passages, but on this subject, we're going to have to flip quite a bit of passages. We're going to start in John chapter 1. I thought about putting some of those scriptures on a screen behind me, But I decided I would rather you look at them in your Bible. I want you to see where they're at in your Bible and maybe mark them, or a lot of these you'll know. But I want you to see them in your Bible and read them in your translation, because tomorrow or this afternoon or next week, that's where you'll be. That's where you'll be reading them. And so I'd like you to see where they're at there. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we'll read the first three verses. Again, the idea of the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. You might wonder, well, we're talking about the Son of God. Why is my first passage not even mentioned? The Word, Son of God. Maybe I should have started somewhere else. But if we read the whole book of John, which would be a great thing to do, we don't have time for that. But especially we get to chapter 20, and we look at chapter 20, we'll see that this entire book is about the Son of God. We'll read that verse a little later. So when John talks about the Word here, he says later, this is the Son of God who he's talking about. And he says something very interesting at the very beginning. He says he was with God and he was God. Let me change the words a little bit to help understand that. This may be a little ridiculous, but there's a reason to it. Let's say this, we're talking about something. We say that Quincy was in a house. And Quincy was with a Howard. And Quincy was a Howard. The only way that could be for me to be a Howard and to be with a Howard is to have more than one Howard, right? I can't be with myself. I mean, I could, but that's kind of weird. But to be with another Howard, there has to be more than one. And here John's saying that the Son of God was with God and he was God. There's a plurality in God. Now, that is something that is, even today, very much misunderstood. It's denied. It's attacked. And people said, how can that be? It's one of the big question marks Muslims will ask you about if you talk to them. This idea of God being plural. We talk about the Trinity, that there are three parts to God. Now, people will call up verses, and there's a lot of them in the Old Testament. An example is Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And yet here, right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he starts saying that there is a plurality in God. That's something that's very misunderstood, and again, is attacked. There's a lot of counterfeit about that. But this shouldn't be surprising to people who read the Bible. We go back all the way to the beginning, to chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Let us make man in our image." It doesn't say, "Let me make man in my image." It's plural. Let us make man in our image. So even in the Old Testament, it's clear if we read it that God is one, yet God is plural. Now, if you're expecting me to explain that this morning, you might as well go home right now. It's taught in Scripture. I believe it's true. Do I fully understand it? Absolutely not. But for today, we're going to concentrate on God the Son. And the Scripture teaches that the Son is God. Verse 2 and verse 3 of John 1. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Word, who is the Son of God, was with Him in the beginning. The Son of God always existed. That's a very, very important point as we move on through our thoughts today. Through Him, the Son, all things were made. Without Him was nothing made that has been made. The Son of God existed from the beginning. He was there when the world was created. In fact, it was created through Him and by Him. And the Son is God. Three very important parts. Let's move on. Colossians chapter 1. So this may be a little good practice for our sword drill if we have one at our retreat. But I won't have you stand up and see who gets there first. Colossians chapter 1, in somewhat a parallel passage to John chapter 1. Again, we don't have time to read the whole thing. We'll jump in at verse 13 so that you'll see we're talking about the Son when we get to the verses I want to get to. Verse 13, for he, in this case God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So the subject of the next set of verses is the Son. Because it talks about into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Verse 15, he, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, again, that's the Son, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers in authority. For by him all things were created. In Ephesians 3:9, we won't read it. Paul's talking about the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the church. He says, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So in Ephesians, we read God created all things. And here in Colossians, we read that by the Son, all things were created, both in heaven and in earth. Now, there's only one way that those two passages of Scripture can come together. One says God created the heavens and the earth. The other one says the Son created the heavens and the earth. Those can only agree if the Son is God. Those two scriptures can only be read together and say they're harmonized if the Son was God and was with him in the beginning. God created, the Son created. The Son, therefore, must be God, and the Son, therefore, must have been with God in the beginning. Hebrews 1, chapter 2 kind of puts all these things together. The writer there says, it has in these last, talking about the Father, God has spoken to us in earlier times. Now he says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. The Old Testament and the New Testament agree that there is a plurality in God. The Old Testament and the New Testament agree that the Son of God is God. And he was there at the beginning. That's point number one. And that point has to stick with us the rest of the way through this message. We cannot forget this point that the Son of God was there from the beginning. That the Son of God is God himself. Turn next, please, to John chapter 20. I hinted at this verse, so I want to read it now because this leads into point number two about the Son of God. John 20, verse 30. There the Apostle John writes, Jesus. So we're now talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. The second point is that Jesus is the Son of God. So whenever we talk about the Son, whenever scriptures in the New Testament talk about the Son of God, that's Jesus Christ. And John says, that's the whole reason I've written this book, is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's point number two. Not only was the Son with God from the beginning, not only was the Son the creator of the heavens and earth, but the Son is Jesus Christ. Again, this is often disputed. Counterfeiters will come in and have all kinds of other ideas of who Jesus Christ is. We need to know the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And remember that the Son of God was from the beginning, and the Son of God created the heavens and the earth. So if you like math, and James, this is why math is so important even in the Bible. If A equals B and B equals C, A equals C, right? If Jesus is the Son of God, and the Son of God always existed, Jesus always existed. If Jesus is the Son of God, and the Son of God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Luke chapter 1, please. Very well-known verses, but very important verses when we're talking about who Jesus Christ truly is. Who Jesus Christ is according to God's Word, the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin. How will it be? A, I will have a child," I think she's asking. But I think she's also smart enough to ask, "How can it be called Son of the Most High? How can I have a son that's called the Son of God? How can I have a son in the first place?" she's asking. "But how can I have a child who will be called the Son of God and will reign forever and ever? How can that be?" Verse 35, extremely important verse in Scripture. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God." It's interesting, the entire Trinity is in that verse. The Holy Spirit, the Most High, the Son of God. But more importantly, this term, the Son of God, is not used in the Old Testament. You can look in the Old Testament, and the term Son of God is not used there, in the Old Testament. And here we see where the existence of, or the beginning of that name comes from. Jesus was not conceived by a man. Man had nothing to do with that conception of that baby. So Jesus was not born of a man. He was not a son of man. Now, some of you know he was called the Son of Man, but be careful with me. Stay with me here. He was not a man child, if I can use that word, was born of a man. He was conceived of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. The Holy Spirit was the one who conceived that child within her. And therefore, he would be called the Son of God, not the son of a man, not the son of Joseph, but the Son of God. If he was born of a man, he could not be the Son of God. And that's why it's so important we hold firmly to the doctrine of a virgin birth. Again, that's attacked in the world today. Oh, that couldn't be. If Jesus was born of a man, he could not be the Son of God. And we're wasting our time here. We're completely wasting our time. He was born of God. He came from God. And that's why he's called a son. He was born of God. A lot of places in Scripture, we have this term, the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And there are a bunch of other places in the New Testament. The term "only begotten," now listen closely, is not regarding his origin of existence. Okay, when it says he was begotten of God, that does not mean he was created of God at this time. It's not to do with his origin. Remember, he existed before all things. But this term, only begotten, has to do with his origin as a human being. He was the only begotten of God as a human being, and he is the Son of God. If we were in a little different setting, I would ask, does that make sense? I hope it does. We'll go into this more. If we have any other ideas of the origin of Jesus Christ, those are counterfeit. If we say that Mary wasn't a virgin, that's counterfeit. If we say that Jesus was born of Joseph, that's counterfeit. Now, if you ask me how that happened, I have no idea. But I know what it says, and I believe what it says, that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, she was a virgin, a child was born of God, and that child was to be known as the Son of God. Exodus chapter 33, I warned you we'd be jumping around. Exodus 33 is right after the terrible sin of the golden calf, where God tells Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to destroy this whole people, and I'm going to start again with you. Moses intercedes, and God relents. Then God tells him, Moses, all right, I want you to take him. Let's go lead him out of this place. Let's keep going on our journey. And Moses, before he says, I'll do it, he has a few questions for God. Few things he wants to know before he leads this stiff-necked people, as he would call them. Verse 18 of Exodus 33. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Before I lead this people, God, I want to see your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then the last verse of the chapter. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. No one may see me and live, he says. This is God in his heavenly glory. This is God in his form as the all-glorious being that he is. And he told Moses, you can't look at me or you will die. No human can see God's glory. We read in Colossians chapter 1 earlier that Jesus, or the Son, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus came that we might see God. Couldn't see him in his glory, in his heavenly glory, or we would die. But Jesus came, and he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So here in Exodus 33, God in his glorious heavenly form could not be seen by humans without dying. Yeah, we read, if we kept reading in John 1, we stopped. But if we read verse 14, it says, the Word, the Son, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is God, but he is also the image of the invisible God here on earth. He was an image that those at that time could see, could be with, could interact with, had no fear of him, no worry of seeing him and dying. He was the image of the invisible God and was God himself. John 14, Jesus says to the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except from me. And after he says that, Philip says to him, well, God, just show us the Father and we'll be happy. We'll believe you if you show us God the Father. And Jesus says to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God born in a human body. Jesus always was and always will be. He was there at creation, but now he is in the form of a human being. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. This is perhaps the most important section. It's the one I've chewed on the most and have come to appreciate the most in studying these things. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, there's a prophecy about Messiah. And it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And if you have a little footnote in your Bible, it will say Emmanuel means God with us. In Matthew 1, right after the angel comes to Joseph and tells him that Jesus is coming through his virgin to be wife Mary, it says in Matthew 1:22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew adds, which means God with us. Think about those words, those three words for a minute. God with us. God. Jesus is God. God with us. It's God on earth. And that's who Jesus is. The Son of God, the incarnate God on earth. Philippians 2, verse 6 and verse 7. Now, this is a case where it is helpful to be able to use a tool like a concordance. I'm not a Greek student, a Greek scholar, but I can do a few things. And one is I can use a concordance. And to see that the NIV of this translation isn't really the best choice of words. And I can read Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words and see what the word means in Greek. And we can see that the better translation is what's in the King James. So let me give you the Quincy translation, which is kind of a combination of the two. It says, well, verse 5, "Your attitude should be that, the same of Christ Jesus." And I think a proper translation of the next verse is, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness." Jesus, before he was born, was in the form of God. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. He laid aside that form as God. And it said that he took the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. When the Son came to earth, he changed form. He did not change his nature. He did not cease to be God. He did not give up his godliness. He changed form. He changed form from the invisible God who could not be viewed or be seen without dying in Exodus. He changed that form into a form that was visible as a human form. That's what changed. Not who he was, not that he was God, but he emptied himself of that godly form. And he did not change his nature. He changed his form, and again, the word in Greek is very specific. It's only used three times in the whole New Testament, that word form. And the other time is in Mark when it talks about the two on the Emmaus Road. It said that Jesus appeared to them in a different form. It was still the same Jesus, but he was in a different form. And this is God, and the same God in the beginning of all time. The same God who created the heavens and the earth. The same God who was there in Exodus 33. Now in a different form. In the form of a human being. That's very, very important to know and to understand. Jesus, when on earth, was God. Jesus is God today. He's in heaven. He's now back to his glorious place. Interesting thing is, as Steve is often reminded, he still has the form of those scars on his hand and his feet and his side. But he's now in glory. When God created the heavens and the earth, the Son was there. Just not in the form that of the human body. Exodus 33, the Son was there. He was there in the form of the invisible God who could not be seen. Everything else is counterfeit to those truths of who Jesus is. Now, we don't have a lot more time, but if we had more time, this is not only proclaimed in Scripture, written by men and women, but it's proclaimed by God the Father himself. God the Father proclaimed that this one, Jesus, is his Son. Two times at his baptism, it's in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, it says from heaven, a voice, "This is my beloved Son." Later on, at the Mount of Transfiguration, again repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's this voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son." God in the heavens, God in the heavenly form, declared that Jesus Christ on earth was his Son. Jesus himself proclaimed it. Go quickly, please, if you could, to John 17. Again, we could read the whole book of John and see that Jesus is the Son of God. He is proclaimed as such, and here he claims to be in John 17. John 17, verse 1. After this, Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come." Jesus on earth looked to heaven and said, "Father." He called him his Father. "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him." And then jump down to verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The Son of God was in heaven, in the heavenly glory, and then he came to earth as Jesus Christ in bodily form, in human form. He was there with him from the beginning. That was his claim. The people around there knew what he claimed to be. Again, if we had time in Matthew, the high priest says to Jesus, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Tell us plainly," he said. "Don't tell us in parables. Tell us if you are the Son of God." And Jesus answered, "It is as you say it is." He claimed to be the Son of God. In John 10, the Jews were going to stone him. And Jesus says, "Well, what miracle are you going to stone me for?" And they said, "Well, we're not going to stone you for any miracles. We're going to stone you from blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus declared claimed not only to be the Son of God, but to be equal with God, to be God himself. I think it was Chuck Colson, I might be wrong with this, but I think it was him who said that Jesus was one of three things. Either Jesus was delusional, or he was a liar, or he was who he said he was. Jesus was either a lunatic who thought he was something and was just so far gone, or he knew he wasn't the Son of God but just lied about it, or he was who he claimed to be. And that decision is yours to decide which of those three you think he is. Is he a lunatic? Was he a liar? Or was he the Son of God and God himself as he claimed to be? That's for you to decide. So let's step back for a second and see what I'm saying the Bible claims about Jesus Christ. That he always existed. He was there with God in the beginning. That he, in fact, is God incarnate. And somehow, and this is what we call the deity of Christ, that he was a man and yet he was God. Somehow he was fully man and he was fully God. That's what we call the deity of Christ. When we think about that, and we, as best we can, understand that, how should we react as we head into the Easter season? How should we react understanding those truths as we think about Good Friday? I don't know why it's called Good Friday. It should have been Awful Friday. If we think about what happened on the cross and who it was who hung there on the cross on that day. The one who existed always is God, who came from heaven to live on earth. He was the one that hung there. The one who was with God from the beginning. The one who was God, the creator of heaven and earth, was the one that was beaten, hung on a cross, was mocked, was spit upon, was scorned, was laughed at, and was beaten for you and for me. If we had more time, I'd like to turn to Isaiah 53 and read through that, or sing hymn number 123, "He was wounded for our transgressions," and consider what this Son of God did for you. What this pre and always existing one did as he hung there. Oh, how we should love him if we understand these truths. Oh, how we should follow him and give him everything we've got for the one who hung there for us. The one that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was because he took our sin. And just a thought that I've just scratched the surface on, that perfect, everlasting relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit was broken that day on the cross. That perfect relationship that was always there was broken when the Son of God became a sinner. Sin was put on him. Maybe that's a better choice of words. He became sin for us, as we read. That relationship was broken on that day. We've got time for just two more quick ones. If we go back to Colossians 1:18, kind of lighten up things a little bit, that he is the Son, the head of the body, the church. The Son of God, as taught in Scripture, is the head of the church. And it says, the firstborn from the dead, that he might have in everything the preeminence. The Pope is not the head of the church. Muhammad is not the head of the church. A pastor is not the head of a church. The elders of this church are not the head of this church. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. Whether we talk about the church, the true church around the world, the biblical church around the world, I'll call it, or whether we talk about our little assembly here, the Son of God is the head. He is the founder. He's the leader. The Apostle Peter refers to him as the chief shepherd. He's the one we look to. He is the ultimate judge of us as individuals and as a local church, and he's our true example. Which is my last point, that the Son is our ultimate example. Now, this is a whole message in itself, but he's an example of many, many things, just a couple. He's an ultimate example of humility. He was God from the beginning, the creator of heavens and earth, and as we read in Philippians 2, he humbled himself, taking on the form not just of a man, but the form of a servant. That's humility. And it says he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's an example of humility. If you want to look further, what's in that day, one of the most humbling things that could be done would be washing somebody's feet. And here we see in John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. Judas was in that room. Jesus washed Judas's feet as well. He didn't leave till the end of that chapter. Here's the Son of God washing the feet of sinful men, even the one who would betray him. That's humility. Jesus, one last verse, 1 Corinthians 11:3. I'll just read it. It says, the end of it says, the head of Christ is God. It's talking about submission, where the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. And then this phrase, the head of Christ is God. The Son of God was equal to God. The Son of God was God, and yet he put himself under the authority of God the Father. He was submissive to him. He says in John 12, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Jesus says, I'm not even going to say my own words, my own thoughts, my own ideas, but what the Father tells me. Part of submission is obedience, and Jesus is the perfect example, the ultimate example of obedience. It says in John 14, I will not say much more, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That's obedience. Mark 14, not my will, but your will be done, was read this morning. Philippians 2, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know, we could look at every one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Do I fully understand these things? We'll end with this. Of course not. Do I fully understand and can I clearly explain the Trinity, the fact that God is multiple, is plural, is a better word? No. But I believe it, and it's taught in Scripture, that God is both one and God is plural. Can I fully understand and explain the deity of Christ, that Christ is both God and man? Of course I can't, but I believe it because the Scripture teaches both that he is God and he is man. Scripture teaches both that God is one and God is plural. How those come together, I don't know, but both are taught. But I'll say this, if I could totally understand and explain God to you, what kind of God would he be? I believe in a God that I don't understand. I believe in a God that it will take me for all eternity to fully understand. That's a wonderful God to have. So we end with this. Let us continue to learn about the Son. Let's continue to take time to learn about the Son of God. I've just scratched the surface. To learn of Jesus Christ in order that we may recognize and defend against counterfeits. When we talk to people, we need to understand what they're saying and if it's true, and to be able to guide them to the truth. Secondly, let us continue to learn from the Son of God. Let's continue to learn from Jesus Christ. Let's read about him. Read the Gospels. Learn what he's like. Learn how he acted, how he reacted. Learn how he loved. Learn how he cared for. That we might be more like him. Finally, let us continue to be in awe of such an awesome God. And as we approach this Easter, let's be even more in awe of what happened when Christ died on the cross. And it says that he was raised as the Son of God. That was his power of being the Son of God. It was proof of it. Let's close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, it's difficult to try and explain you. It's difficult to try and understand and try and explain your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, there are things in Scripture that we can see and we know are true. And we thank you for these. Father, we thank you for what we do know and what are taught about your Son, that he was with you from the beginning. He was there when the heavens and earth were created. And he came to earth. He was the image of you. He took on the form of a human being that we might behold his glory and learn more of your glory. And Father, we know that he came ultimately to sacrifice himself. This holy, perfect child, this holy one who knew no sin, God, you made him sin for us. Father, again, we don't claim to understand that. But Father, we're in awe of a God who would love us to this extent. And we give you our love as best we can. And we honor you with our lives as best we can. Father, help us to learn more, to love more, to give more to you and to your Son, our Savior, God Himself, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.